John chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one lays hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself? Because he says, Where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And Jesus said to them, they said to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Amen. Okay, so God willing, now we're going to look at Jesus, the light of the world. That name that he gives himself here in John chapter 8 that we just read. And this study is going to fall into two parts, okay? The first part, we will race through what light means in the Old Testament and what it talks to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in part two, we'll get into the nitty-gritty of what this actually means, what it really means that Jesus is the light of the world. So we'll start in the Old Testament and we'll race through this because this is something that we can each do in our own homes, just looking at this theme of light running through the Old Testament. So we'll go through it quickly. Let me start by asking you, where do we find light in the Old Testament? If I asked you which book in the Old Testament has got loads and loads and loads of light in it, if we're starting really early, what would you think? What if I said in Exodus? Where do we find light in Exodus? Can you think of any examples? In Exodus chapter 3, we've got a burning bush, haven't we? And the light that comes from that. And then we have a plague of darkness upon the land of Egypt, but there's light where the people of God are. And then they are led out of Egypt by a pillar of what? Fire and shining cloud. There's light there. And then when they reach Sinai, Sinai is on fire. More light again. And Moses goes up onto the mountain to meet with God, and when he comes back down from the mountain, his face is shining. There's light all over Exodus, and even you have in the tabernacle, when they build and design this tabernacle, there's a golden lampstand right there next to the presence of God. And so all of these references that we have in Exodus to light in the Old Testament with the people of God, they all speak to us about these two things. It speaks to us about proximity of God and the favour of God. The proximity of God and the favour of God. That is what is being told to us about light in Exodus. So unsurprisingly, since light appears so much in their history and it was literally associated with God's presence and goodwill, it started to become really ingrained part of Jewish culture. It was part of their, even the way they used to speak to one another. Do you remember the Aaronic blessing? When God speaks to Moses and he says, tell Aaron, this is how he's to bless the people. And listen to light here again. The Lord bless you and keep you. Have you heard this before? The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his shining face, and give you peace. So light was in their history, it was in their culture, it was in their minds, it was everywhere for them. And then we come to the Psalms. Once the people of Israel had now become the nation of Israel, the light that has featured so much in their history is starting to appear now in their poetry and in their songs. And we have a continuation of everything that we've already spoken about. We know, how many Psalms can you think of, even now, just recalling them to mind, that talk about light? There's lots, aren't there? Let me read to you this one from Psalm 44. Let me just read these words to you. Psalm 44 in verse 3 is talking about the fathers. It says, they did not gain possession of the land of Israel by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, O God, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favoured them. And so we have a continuation there. Where God is, that's where light is, and it's God's favour, his closeness. But the Psalms bring in something new. Something new. Can you finish this one off for me? The Lord is my light and my salvation. That's right. Psalm 27. And in Psalm 36 in verse 9, we have another association. Psalm 36 in verse 9 says this. Let me find that for you. For with you, God, is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. You see, in the Exodus, we have light is God's presence, it's his favour. And then when it comes to the Psalms, it says light is his life. Light is his salvation. And so all of this is coming together now. Got light in the Bible, light as it is to Christ. It's all about God's presence, his favour, his life and his salvation. Now, of the prophets, which one speaks about light the most, do you think? What if I said about prophets that talk about the Messiah saying he will be light? Do you know which prophet I'm talking about? It's Isaiah. Isaiah. Until Isaiah's day, light for God's people has been growing in its poetic significance and the way they talk about it. But once Isaiah comes, everything changes and it gains a really heavy theological significance. It's in Isaiah that we first learn that the Messiah will be a light, even a light to the Gentiles. We have this in Isaiah 42. These are some of my favourite words in all of Scripture. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth from the earth that which comes from it, who gives breath to all people on it, spirit to those who walk on it. God says, I, the Lord, have called you, and he's speaking to his son, he's speaking to Christ, I have called you in righteousness, I will hold your hand, and I will give you as a covenant to the people, and as a light to the Gentiles. And that's the first time that we hear about Christ being spoken of in that way. And then we have Christ's response to his Father. Just a few chapters later, we hear him saying this, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him, so that Israel is gathered to him, all of Jacob, all of Israel. He says, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will give you also as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation, remember that's linked, to the ends of the earth. You shall be my light to the ends of the earth. How else could we put that? A light to the end of the earth, we could also say the light of the world, couldn't we? No longer is light from God just a poetic thing. Now, light from God is personified. It's going to be a person. It's not just describing life and salvation and the presence of God. It's going to be a person. Isaiah is looking back and he sees everything that Exodus and the Psalms speak about light from God. And now he turns around and he looks forward and he sees the coming Christ. He will be God's life. He will be salvation. He will be the presence of God with his people. Jesus finally comes in the New Testament. So turn with me to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 4. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And we'll read from verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, Jesus came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And so we have here, Jesus' ministry has just started. It's just beginning in the earliest days. And Matthew says, even from day one, we can identify Jesus as the light of the world, the light to the Gentiles that Isaiah said would come. You see, preaching in Galilee, you know, Galilee is in the north of the country. And so there's a mixed congregation there. Jesus is not just preaching to Jews, but he's preaching to Gentiles too, all the way up there in Galilee. It's even further north than Samaria, which was that mixed group of people, Jew and Gentile. And the Jews used to despise them because they're sort of half Jew, half Gentile. He's even further north than them. He's preaching to Jew and Gentile alike, and he is being a light to the ends of the earth already. And then we come to the reading that we had, the saying itself in John chapter 8. I'll just read a few of those verses that we already read, just because they're so fantastic. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, those of you who might have studied John's Gospel a bit will remember that John's Gospel is structured around the feasts that the Jews used to have. And so that's a little timestamp that we use to try and study John a little bit. Do you know which, does anyone here, do you know which feast is it that Jesus is speaking in John chapter 8? Do you know? Tabernacles, exactly right. It's the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. Now, what did the Jews used to do during this feast? They used to flock to the temple in Jerusalem. Loads of them from all over the country, all over the ends of the earth, even if they were scattered. They used to all travel into Jerusalem, and they all used to live in and around the temple precincts. And they used to erect these little tents. That's why it's called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. They used to put up their little tents and live in the city of Jerusalem itself to reenact the wilderness wanderings. And so they would spend the whole feast now constantly thinking about the wanderings. They'd read over the scriptures and they'd sing about them in the Psalms, and they'd be remembering the pillar of light which went through the wilderness to lead them on the way. And then in the temple, they used to put up these enormous candles as part of their feast, their festival celebrations. And these massive, massive menorahs used to light the whole temple. And historians, speaking about this feast, they used to say that even if it was night time, it would be as if it was like day inside the temple, because it was so bright. I think about when the Six Nations are on at the moment, aren't they? And you walk down St. Mary Street in Cardiff, and even if they turned all the lights off, it would still be bright there, because of the light that is just pouring out of the Millennium Stadium, or Principality Stadium, or whatever they call it now. It'd be like that. You're walking through Jerusalem, it's dark, there's no street lights, but there is light just pouring out of the temple because they have these massive candles there, remembering that to them, God is light, God is salvation. And it's on the last day of that feast that Jesus stood up and said, with all of that loaded meaning, I am the light of the world. He's standing next to a menorah that has just been put out in expectation of the Messiah coming. The smoking flax on this menorah, and he stands right next to it and he says, I am the light of the world. I am the presence of God with his people. I am God's salvation to the ends of the earth. I am God's favour with you here and now. I am Isaiah's Messiah. I am the light to the Gentiles. I am life to the dead. Now, we've rushed through this up until now to get to this point so we can slow down and think, what does this name really mean? What is it that Jesus is saying when he uses this phrase, I am the light of the world? Well, if this name is only about one thing, or rather, what's the most important thing about this name that it's teaching us? I wonder what you would say. Well, did you notice that once Jesus makes this staggering claim in verse 12, for the rest of the discourse he has now with the people around and the Pharisees, he doesn't mention light again. He doesn't explain it. He's just said this earth-shattering truth, I am the light of the world, but doesn't actually spend any time talking about it. Instead, what is he talking about? He's speaking to them about his Father constantly through this little section. And it even comes up in verse 27. They didn't understand that he spoke to them of the Father. So this little phrase, light of the world, more than anything else, is trying to teach us about Jesus' relationship with his Father. Jesus stands up and he says, I am the light of the world because I am from the Father. Because of my relationship with him, I am the light of the world. Which is why when the Pharisee says, you can't say you're the light of the world, you're bearing witness of yourself, he immediately brings them to his relationship with his Father. It's because of Jesus being the Son and his Father being his Father. That's how and why he is the light of the world. This isn't a completely novel idea, you know, in John's Gospel. Right at the beginning of his gospel, in John chapter 1, he spends a lot of time copying another chapter in the Bible, doesn't he? Do you know which one it is? If I said, in the beginning, what chapter is that? Genesis 1, isn't it? Yeah. And John spends some time copying over Genesis 1 or rewriting it. And he says that just as in the beginning, God opened his mouth and light came out when he said, let there be light. He says, even today, God opens his mouth, so to speak, and the light of the world, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, comes out of his mouth. John says that Jesus is the expression of the Father. He is his Father's Word. He is his Father's light. This is what Genesis 1 and John 1 and John 8 is telling us, that Jesus isn't just the light of the world. He is his Father's light of the world. It was in Christ that the Father spoke light in the beginning. It was in Christ that the Father spoke life to all creatures and to you and me. It's in Christ that he maintains all of the universe. It's in Christ that all things hold together. In Christ, God gives salvation to the ends of the earth, even you and me. In Christ, we know the presence of God the Father. You know, naturally speaking, unless the sun shines, we can't see anything at all, can we? Equally, we can't see God without him choosing to reveal himself to us. So the natural question we might have is, well then how can anyone see God? Even when God does reveal himself in the Bible, if you can think of some of those times when that happens, he's concealed, isn't he? In the wilderness, he was covered by a cloud so that the people couldn't see him. And then in the tabernacle, God comes into the tabernacle and he's hidden by that cloud. Even in the Shekinah glory, when they open the temple, he's hidden in a cloud. 1 Timothy 6 says that God dwells in light. And what is that light like? God dwells in unapproachable light. Psalm 104 says that God covers himself with light. It's a little bit like a light bulb. When you look at it, you see the glass, you see inside is the little filament, and you can, if you squint, you can see all the little spring coils on it. But if you turn it on, you can't see it at all. If you turn it on, you can't see the glass, you can't see the little stamp on the top, you can't see the filament. The brightness hides it. I'm not advising you do this, but if you look at the sun, it's the same thing. So bright, you can't even see it. And when you look on the internet for photos of the sun, what do you see? It looks a bit orangey and a bit dark. It looks nothing like what you think it looks like. The brightness of God's glory hides him, lest we see him. And so John 1:18 says this, "No one has seen God at any time, but his only begotten Son, he has declared him. He has revealed him." God the Father is not knowable. He is not visible. But he is pleased that he should yet be seen and known in Jesus Christ. And that's the truth. Let me read to you these verses from Colossians 1. In verse 15 we read, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." And then this, "For it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell." And then we read this just one chapter later, "For in Jesus all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells." In Hebrews we have these words, "Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person." And it's because of all of this mind-blowing, wonderful stuff that Jesus is able to stand up in the temple and in front of these Jews and these Pharisees say, I am the light of the world. There is no other God besides me. There is no other light besides me. There is no one else in whom the Father is pleased to reveal himself but in me. Staggering stuff. What amazing claims that Jesus makes. Turn with me again to John and chapter 12, just a few pages after this saying. John chapter 12. We have some of these themes come out lovely here. John chapter 12. And from verse 44. "Then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me.'" That's his Father. "And he who sees him sees him." He who sees me sees him who sent me. "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." And then from verse 49. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." You know, it is the Father, God the Father, our Father, who is concealed by the brightness of his own glory, who has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this dark world to be a light and to reveal God to man. And since Jesus is the revelation of the Father, when we see the Son, we see the Father. When we believe in the Son, we believe in the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He who has seen me, Jesus says, has seen the Father. And so he says in John 8:12, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, when we follow the light of the world, we have the light of life. If you are following Jesus, you have the light of life, eternal life, which comes only by knowing the Father in Jesus Christ. We'll wind down here in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn with me there. 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. And we'll read these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and from verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So looking there at verse 4, what is it that shines on people in darkness? What is it that's shining on people? It's the light of the gospel. The gospel of what? The light of the gospel of Jesus, of the glory of Christ. You know, we've talked about how Christ is the image of the Father. And it's because of that fact that when he speaks the light of his gospel into our hearts, it gives us the knowledge of the Father in Jesus Christ. Read verse 6 really slowly and really carefully. It says that God shines into our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of the glory of God, but it's in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, this is how Jesus was able to say in John 8, if you knew me, you would know my Father. Because the Father shines his gospel into our hearts to give us the knowledge of him in Christ. And so, Paul says, we preach Christ. He is the light in the darkness. You remember in Exodus, as we spoke about that plague of darkness, was there darkness over the entire land of Egypt? No. There was light on the people of God. And yet in Matthew 27, we have the opposite. When Jesus was crucified, the light of the world was extinguished by his own Father. And the whole land of the people of God was plunged into darkness in order that the rest of the world may bask in its light. It's because Jesus Christ, the light of the world, who came from the Father to bring us to the Father, it's because he died that we have light. It's because, as Isaiah said, that he, Jesus, walked in darkness and had no light at all. It's because of that that we, you and me, can walk in the light and be children of the light, as John said. It is because Jesus was swallowed up in darkness that we are freed from it. And as Peter says, we are his own special people now. We are his own special people. That's you and me. You and me, we are God's own special people. that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. As I finish now, how shall we apply this? Well, there's a number of ways, as is usually the case, but the first way you can do yourself. When you go home, get out your concordance or go on the internet and type light in. Type light in and see where does it come up in the Bible. And when you look at it in the New Testament, you'll be surprised, as I was, to find that more often than coming up about Christ, it comes up about Christians, about people like you and me. And we see that the New Testament, it tells us that because Jesus, the light of the world, has now moved into our hearts and shone the light of his gospel into our hearts, we are now the light of the world. Jesus said, before he said of himself, he said it of us in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. So you can go home and work those things out for yourselves. But let me apply this much to us. God the Father is known, not in a creed, not in a confession, a tradition, a practice, a denomination, a liturgy, any recitation. He's not known in a song. You know, he's not known in the Bible. He's not known in a church. God the Father is only revealed in a person, Jesus Christ. You and I, we must be acquainted with him in reading his word, in praying, in walking with him in our lives. We must be acquainted with Jesus if we are to know anything at all of God the Father. Another preacher put it well. He said that light is not a conclusion to be reached. It is to be seen. It is to be basked in. And so I can add to that, the Lord Jesus is not just a notion to be studied or to be read about, but he is a person to know, a person to be known by, a person to love, and a person to be loved by. Strive to know Jesus Christ, because in him we can be introduced and know God the Father. Let me read these words before to close this section. John 12 and from verse 35. I'll just read these words to you. Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and departed, and was hidden from them. Amen. May God bless that to us.